But yeah, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this morning. And Lord, we just want to thank you for Michael and Rebecca. Lord, just we thank you for their parents. And Lord, we know that they've been taught and raised up in you. They have a personal relationship with you. Lord, they love you. And God, I pray that you just anoint them supernaturally and that they will be a great witness wherever they go, that your light would shine through them, that many would come to know Christ because of their witness. You protect them in this world. And Lord, you've chosen them for a time such as this. And so we're looking excited about what you're going to do with them. And again, thank you for their parents and all they put into them, and continue to encourage their parents. And as they continue to pray for them, as we continue to pray for them. So Lord, too, we just thank you greatly. And I pray, Lord, this morning you would just anoint me, that speak words of the Spirit, and people would receive of the Spirit, and you would really minister to us what you have for us this morning, and it would be life-changing. So we lay everything at your feet, and we ask you to take hold of this service, and your power come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at, start off here looking at Genesis 2, 21 through 22. What we've been talking about for the last few weeks, and by the way, I want to thank Greg for filling in for me last week. I listened to the message, great message. I was encouraged by that, so that was great to hear from him. Thank you that he stepped up. But we've been looking at the last few weeks on messages on moral clarity. How we started off is that moral clarity, first of all, comes from the Scripture. Now, if you don't base your moral clarity on the Scripture, you're not going to have moral clarity, okay? And that explains what's happening all around the world. There's not any moral clarity because there's no foundation in the Scripture. And this country is interesting. When you look at this country, it was founded on Scripture, okay? You look at the founding fathers and the basic makeup, and it was based on Scripture. Now, I'm not saying everybody was a Christian, everybody's a believer, and everybody did things right, because that's not true. But the kind of fundamental concepts were Christian-based. And as a result, there's a moral clarity that came out through that, all right? Now those very foundational things are being rejected. The very scriptural things are being rejected. In fact, it's in such a way that you're not even allowed to bring those things up in certain settings, you know, or even make a stand in those things. So what's happening when the Scripture moves out, there is not any moral clarity. And with moral clarity, it's, well, what I feel, what I think, it's all relative. And so you kind of get in these arguments or these circular arguments about what moral clarity is. And the problem is the rejection of Scripture. That's where the issue is. So anyway, we talked about moral clarity, how important the Scriptures were. And then we talked about, the next message was on moral clarity, and I talked about behavior, okay, behavior things. And we're being really confused by the world, or trying to be confused by the world, about certain behavior. And the Scripture is real clear. I mean, moral clarity is in the Scriptures. And so when you have the world, when they say, no, this is moral, this is the way that morality should be, and then you have the church over here and say, no, this is moral clarity, then you have the world opposed to the church, okay? But don't let people be opposed to you, the church. Let them be opposed to the Bible and to God. See, that's their issue, not with us. It's, I don't know, I just read this. You know, you don't have to take this up with Jesus. I don't know, you know. Put it where it belongs. Put it on Jesus, all right? So behavior, moral clarity in behavior, comes from the Scriptures. So we talked about that. So this morning, we're going to talk about moral clarity, marriage. All right? Now, we are such a gifted and wise group of people in the 21st century. We're doing something that no other civilization up to our time has done. Mess up the marriage. Like, we just, you know, I mean, I hate to think where this is going to go, because it wasn't an issue. Even pagan cultures, you know, they might be polygamous, and they kind of might overdo the issue a little bit, but they had a concept of marriage all around the world. Even your deepest tribes had a concept of marriage. Now, us in our brilliance at the 21st century, we're confused, or we're putting a new standard of what that is. Why? We reject the Scriptures, and we lose our moral clarity. Amen? So what we're going to do about marriage, this message 20 years ago, you know, people go, what are you talking about? You don't have to tell me. Why are you talking about this? You know, I know I married my wife. My wife, we have kids, and we're married. We know that. Why are you going to preach on it? You know, see, because it wasn't an issue. It wasn't an issue. Okay, this part of it, even unbelievers, it wasn't an issue. Now all of a sudden, it's an issue. It's an issue. So, and the fundamental reason why is just because they remove Scripture. They remove God. That's the why is the issue, all right? So what we're going to look at marriage, moral clarity, so that we have moral clarity. Because we are the ones, the church, that's going against the flow. Okay? We're going against the flow. Well, let's start off moral clarity in marriage. And let's go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. We'll go Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 through 22. So the Lord caused the deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, ladies, don't be bothered because God took a rib from the man and made the woman. All right? I mean, he actually took him from dirt. All right? I mean, don't feel bad about that. All right? You know. So, he had to start somewhere. So, he started with dirt. So he took the rib from the man and made the man. So you have the physical appearance that God made. And then what we find out that when God made the man, he breathed life into him. So that's important. So you got to take some dirt, and he made the man, created the man. He created a man, and then he breathed life into him. Now, what was important, the dirt or the life he breathed into him? See, so right there, you just have the picture. So he created a man, made him, then he breathed life into him. Then he took the woman, took a rib, and made the woman, okay? Then he breathed life into her. Doesn't say it here, but we know he did. He breathed life into her. So he made her, but what's more important, the rib or the life he breathed into her? It's the life he breathed into her. So here's how it started. All right, this is how God is. He's, I'm telling you how it started. Now people have issues with it, but this is how it started, and it started from somewhere. I always like to do about scientific thinking. You know about the beginning of things, and it really is the scientific approach to things. And I'm all for science because the Bible and science are very consistent. But when you go to a scientific approach, they can't answer something scientifically. And they cannot answer it across the board. How did we begin? They can't answer it. Because science is like observable, measurable, you know? So you say it's observable, measurable. Okay. Creation's not. How it came here, not. Well, it just started. There's a big bang, it's something just over a period of time there was nothing and then something. See, it goes against science. It goes against the very basics of science because science says that can't happen. Can't go up, somebody says science. Well, this chair, how this chair, it's been here for a billion years. How did this chair get here? It just appeared. And then we evolved. No, let's go back. How the chair got here. You see what I'm saying? Well, there's just a big bang. There's one blob, it blew up, and we got all these chairs. That's not scientific. But because there's not a scientific explanation, that's what they say. It does not make any sense. There is no logic to it whatsoever. And they know it. I was reading a book. This is funny. I was reading this book on science, and it quoted a scripture. It quoted a scripture in this book on science that is against creation. And the scientist says, talking about evolution, says, you shall have no other gods before me. What? Before evolution. There will be no other gods. They were not accepting of anything outside because it makes their whole the premise is gone, so the whole argument falls apart. See, they have to rethink it. Anyway, just throw that. I wasn't even planning on going there. Just throwing that 2 cents there. So, but God says, okay, you may not like it, but this is what happened. There was nothing. Nothing. God's creased and says, you can't come. You can't have physical come from nothing. We know that. And God says, but since I'm God and I'm spirit and I'm eternal, I go, earth, come. Boom, and there it is. How can you do that? And God tells you, I did it because I'm God. I brought the physical. The spiritual is greater than the physical, and the spiritual brought the physical. But that's not scientific. It's a more scientific than what you're saying. I'm owning up to my stuff. You're not even owning up to your stuff. You're just saying it happened. You know, they say it blew up. What blew up? How did it get there to blow up? I mean, it's just insane. So, but we're acknowledging, no, we have an eternal God, and he spoke to her, and there it is. So we're saying it. We're owning up to our belief. So enough of that. I'm totally off my message. So here we have God creating man and woman. He created them, man and woman. And it says that once he created man, then he created the woman, and he brought the woman to the man. He brought the woman to the man. Now, the man being typical man, God created him this way, a man of few words, not quite knowing what to say, okay? So here's what he said. He's sitting there, and so here's the first time. It's just him. Now he sees a woman. And this is what he says. Genesis 2:23. Then the man said, this, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Okay, it's not too romantic. I mean, they're just not. I mean, it hadn't changed a bit, all right? However, but that's what he said. He's looking at, and he goes, oh, okay, wow. Now, the interesting word there, this at last, it's an interesting Hebrew word. It has a lot of oomph to it, if you will. And it's this at last. So he sees this woman, and he goes, this at last. And it's kind of like, he kind of says this, like, God, you got this right. That's what he's saying. He goes, oh, okay, God, you got this right. Or if I put the Amplified version, he said, well, hallelujah, things are looking up. I mean, that was kind of the Amplified. He goes, oh, my gosh. See? So he's excited about this whole thing. Now, so here we have the beginning. This is how God is telling us it began, his creation. Now, we need to look at, it's important, his creation. God created. By the way, I want to let you know, the smartest human, the smartest male that ever lived, ever, was Adam. The most intelligent male that ever lived was Adam. The most beautiful woman that ever walked this earth was Eve. The most intelligent woman that ever walked this earth was Eve. Because God created them perfect after his image. He didn't mess up. He's, this is what it's supposed to be. Adam, you know, you're like, oh man, he's a hunk now. And you're going, Eve, you go, whoa, man, you know, this is something else. See, he did it right. And they're smart, okay? Intelligence has gone downhill since Adam and Eve. It's gone downhill. We don't get smarter day by day, all right, like that. No, intelligence has gone downhill since then. So they're bright, they're brilliant, all right? They're perfect. Now, and we know this, and that they are perfect, and since they're in God's image, what do the two of them together, because he made a man and he made a woman, what do the two of them reflect? The totality of God and what he intended. Not just the man, not just the woman, the two of them together reflect the totality of what God intended and the totality of who God is. Y'all with me? And he says it before that in Genesis 1:27, have an overhead. So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man is the composite, the male and female. So he's saying mankind. A lot of the newer versions just bend over backwards to reinterpret that to say mankind, and technically they're right, but let's be specific. God has a reason to put it there clearly, specifically how he stated it. But what he's saying, he created man in his own image, man and woman, in the image of God. So there you got, man, Adam and Eve, image of God, just the way he wanted them. Now, so here he's made this creation. What are we looking for? Remember what we're looking for. Moral clarity about marriage. Today, you know, we didn't think, how many years? Okay, we're smarter than God and we can readjust this now. You know, we've evolved into a greater intelligence. We've evolved into a greater morality. So this is what's supposed to be. And no, God didn't change his mind. In fact, he did it best the first. So he had this thing laid out. So God intended, now it's crazy to even have to say this, but people are confused about this. God intended men and women to be different. He intended them to be different. Not so to try to make them the same. A little boy and a little girl, who make them the same? I almost broke our TV. I mean, I thought, the insanity of it. I thought, you know, some, you know, science fiction thing. But it's the news. And it said, they were suggested not to force a gender upon a child until they're 5. Let them choose. Were you nuts? I mean, I don't know. I got grandkids that can tell you immediately them what they are. You know, give them some, you know, 5 years to figure it out. I mean, it's the insanity of it even being mentioned. But so what we have here, God created men and women to be different. The gender, men and women are different. They're different emotionally. They're different physically, all right? Now, God created these differences in the man and the woman to reflect the totality of God. Therefore, Satan wants to destroy any acknowledgement of male and female differences. Why is it such a big deal to destroy the differences between a man and a woman? Because ultimately, you're destroying mankind's vision of understanding who God is. So Satan knows who God is. Satan knows who men and women are. So he wants to destroy their understanding of that. So bottom line, that they do not understand who God is. You see what I'm saying? Oh, it's so demonic. It is so devious. Oh, you think, oh, just some idiot. I agree they are some idiot, but they are demonically some idiot. All right? What it means, there's an evil influence moving within. I don't mean that the individual person's demonic, but there's an evil influence that's moving in, that's influencing their thinking, and that they logically can come up with this conclusion. And by the way, the scriptures have been removed. So there's no moral clarity to back it up on. It's just my opinion versus your opinion. You see what I'm saying? So anyway, so you have this. So what God is doing is God is trying to highlight these differences. Satan is trying to destroy these differences. So what God has done, he's made a man and a woman different. They're different. And so since they're different, he wants to bring them together now in the physical, visual composite so that they can reflect God together. And so he goes to the next verse, Genesis 2:24. Therefore, because everything else we've just been talking about, you know. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Composite. See, that's intent. It composite. Then what do you have? You have a vision of the way God functions. That's what he's saying. So here is God right in the very beginning of Genesis giving us a picture of what he's trying to do. And again, I do not want to understatement the demonic influence to undercut this institution. Okay? Because the biggest point is not to say, oh, you're bad. The biggest point is to cloud up that we can't see who God is. That's the point. Okay? Satan has a bigger view than saying, hey, you're bad. He's had bigger views to confuse our vision of God and how we can look upon God. Now, so there we have in Genesis, and we could just leave it there. But we go to the New Testament, and we have the Apostle Paul, and he builds on this. He builds on this. When he's approached with marriage, he builds on this. All right? Now, so when we look at the New Testament, what we have is more revelation on marriage. Just as the New Testament gives us more revelation, the unfolding revelation, so the New Testament gives us a fuller vision of the Old Testament revelation. So here's the New Testament revelation. And in the New Testament revelation about the marriage covenant, God specifically reveals that the marriage relationship is to reflect Christ and the church. I mean, you're thinking, oh my gosh, you know, I just thought this guy, and I thought he was cute, and he thought I was cute, and we got married. Yahoo! He said, no, this is Christ and the church. He said, man, that's a little heavy for me. This, you know, gosh, I didn't mean to see all that coming with it. But God did. But God did. Says, no, the marriage relationship, when a man and woman come together, they reflect and they see Christ and the church. That's my intent, is Christ and the church. And so what we have here is that God says that he has this relationship coming together, the marriage relationship, and his intent is for it to reflect Christ and the church, all believers, all believers. Now, what God goes on to do, and this is fascinating, just fascinating, then he goes on to tell the man and the woman how they should behave in their unique, in their uniqueness to carry out the full picture of Christ in the church. So he's telling us, you're different, I brought you together, you're a picture of Christ in the church, and here's how you can behave. And this is how you can behave, and I'm going to start off, I'm going to tell the man something specifically. I'm going to tell the man something specifically so he can carry out this self-sacrificial love for his bride. I want to tell him, guys, you ready for this? He's going to tell you. So in this marriage relationship, he's going to set these guys up. All right, you guys, you're going to make this work because this is your job in this marriage relationship because it's divine, and I'm talking about eternity, and I want this picture to take place here. All right, you guys ready? All right, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. How much? Bunches more than moon and back. Not a little more than that. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. He died for the church. He was put on the cross for the church. All right? He suffered in the place of the church. And he suffered in the place of the wife. All right? He died. He gave everything. His total focus was on the wife, that he gave his all, and he died for his bride, the church. Anybody that accepted Jesus says, amen. That's what Jesus did for us. He said, but now, husbands, I want you to show you to show that same sacrificial love to your wife on this earth. We got that, don't we, guys? Huh? We got it. That's what it says. That's what it says right here. You know what's fascinating? I have to share this. I do a relationships class, and, you know, I love doing it. And a lot of times I do it with unbelievers. Unbelievers. And so you're talking about this, and you do it with unbelievers. And when I read this verse and explain what it means, every lost woman that doesn't know Jesus says, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, man. You know, I might could accept Jesus, but I sure can accept this. Because everything in them is going like, yes, sirree, this is good. Because God made them that way. God made the women that way. It's like overwhelming. This is a true story. The guy, I think it was Gary Smalley, and he had written a book, and his similar to this, carrying this information. And so he's on his way to a conference, and what he was in this bus, and it's in Colorado, I think. I may have the details off. And he was in the same bus, and I want to say Gloria Steinem, but I may be wrong. But it's one of the women that were in these, you know, the women's only hate men kind of group, okay? So he was there, and he recognized her. And he thought, well, why not ask? Why not ask her this, you know? So he said, he introduced himself. She's real nice. He introduced himself, said who he was, and she said, oh, that's interesting. You know, she was kind of fascinated by it. And he explained, he said, I'd like to run something by you, and I want to ask you what you think about this. And he ran this verse by her and explained it about a man giving himself self-sacrificially like Jesus gave for the church. What do you think about that? You know what she said? They don't make a man like that. You see what he's saying? They don't make a man like that. We're arguing about the wrong stuff. The wrong stuff. See, this thing appeals to everything within a woman. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Now, what's Satan trying to do? Destroy the marriage. Destroy the marriage. Now, so this is unbelievable. So that's what it says, Ephesians 5:25. Amen? You guys, this is your memory verse, right? You're taking this. By the way, if you memorize, this does wonders for marriage counseling. People that know me well never come to me for marriage counseling. The guys do. Girls come on, they say, come on, buddy, we're going to talk to Wallace. You know, they say, come on. You know, they like come talking to me. Guys are going, no, you're right. I shouldn't have said that. So they back up. They get their act together quick. Because I'm going to lay into them when they come talk to me. You see? So anyway, and it's all based on this verse. This is a great verse. It really solves a lot of things about marriage. And you understand God's mindset. Now, so after Paul says these verses, after he says this verse, then he goes right on. Then he goes right on to this next verse, just a couple of verses down, and he says this. So Paul's carrying on this conversation. He's flowing here. He's flowing. This isn't broken up. This is in context. Then Paul says, Ephesians 5:31. What does he do? He quotes Genesis. He quotes Genesis 2:24. After he says, love your wife like Christ loved the church, he quotes Genesis. Ephesians 5:31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one. Okay, guys, hit it. You're coming together, you know, and you're going to make this thing work. Amen? Amen? Can you think of a verse that trumps that? Okay, so now he said that man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Then he flows. Now that's verse 31, 5:31. Then he flows immediately in to 5:32. He goes, put up 5:32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It's Christ and the church. The marriage relationship reflects Christ and the church. What is Satan is gritting his teeth about? Marriage. Every time somebody gets together, they ask, say, I do. Satan is, oh, it reflects Christ and the church. See? He's just absolutely adamant in his hatred of the marriage ceremony. Because it reflects Christ in the church. And what you have even non-believers. You know, they're going through it. Yeah, good, you guys are driving you nuts. You don't even know what you're doing. Saints, you don't even know what you're doing. It's upsetting me. Because you're reflecting Christ in the church. See, that was my add-on. I don't know if you're saying that or not. Okay, but you see what he's saying here. So it's fascinating what God is telling us here, the importance of marriage. Why am I sharing it with you? Moral clarity. Because the world, it's just a piece of paper. It doesn't matter. I mean, you shouldn't say you're out of your ever-loving mind. That probably is not a good witness tool. But you go, oh my gosh, they don't have a clue what's going on here. But we have an understanding. It's a greater reflection of Christ in the church. It's an incredible, that's the reason marriage ceremony, even the things about it are so distinct, because we see this distinction, we see this connection being made. Now, so God has made this statement, so he's given us this picture, okay? He's given us this picture of what marriage is and the importance of marriage. Now, what we want to do with this picture, what Christ, we can jump to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, and towards the last part of it, and we see the fulfillment. He gives us a view. Okay, you're married, and you said your husband, wife, I do. Okay, that's a picture to the world, and now we jumped up to the end of the Bible, and we see the revelation of Christ in the church. And we see it in Revelation 19:7 and after, in Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus, has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. That's it. It ends in that. And what it ends, it shows in the end of all eternity, that's the relationship. That's the relationship, a close, good, intimate relationship that men and women have in the marriage relationship is the kind of close, intimate relationship we're going to have with Jesus for all eternity. And we just have a clue about what it is here. See? And so what God is doing, he says, is when we come together as marriage and as one, then what we do, we're more likely to reflect Christ. Now, those uniquenesses I talked before, the women have certain uniqueness and men, they don't always blend real good. You know, a little, you know, friction flying. But as you work through those issues and you learn to complement, then you reflect Christ. See? Why is your motivation to work on the issues? Because you are reflecting Christ. See, we have a motivation. Oh, this is reflecting Christ. So I guess I can't call you an idiot. You know, maybe I should even work out my vocabulary better, but I can't even think you're an idiot. You know, I got to think you're created wonderfully by Christ, and you're uniquely trying to pour something into my life that I'm not really receiving now. You know, now she does too. All right, we won't let her off the hook. But what you're doing, you've got this combining that ultimately that you reflect Christ. Amen? How many people you know, 70 years old, been married 50 years, they don't like each other? They ain't reflecting Christ. See? You work it out where you like each other. Now, Lynn and I have done, oh my God, we have done so much wrong. We have had so many just hellacious fights. I mean, Mitch is here, he can hold us. Yes, I've seen him. I mean, it is true. I mean, it is just true. But I want to tell you, after being married 50 years and said, we like each other. I mean, that's just a good step, I think. We like each other, you know? I mean, that's good, okay? So the thing of it is, what you do, you keep working. You hope when you get that at the end, you like each other, all right? Instead of just, you know, putting up your barriers, living on two different sides of the house, and you don't bug me, I don't bug you, well, good. That's not a relationship, right? So you need to like each other, but you got to continue to work. And the crazy thing about marriage relationships, and I don't understand this. She still surprises me. How can that be? How can that possibly, how could she ever do anything that I wouldn't have already seen before? You know, but she does. And then when she does it, she expects me to have understood it sometime other down the road. I'm going, I don't know what you're talking about. I never heard of that before. You've got to be kidding me. And so we have those conversations, see? But that's just the constant. You just got to constant be working on that relationship. And when we're with God for all eternity, we just have that constant relationship with Christ for eternity. Amen? So marriage of moral clarity. Now, here, I have to add this. Is it? And by the way, God's got his act together. Amen? He got his act together. Okay, he's just trying to get us pulled together. Some of you are single. What about people who are single? All right? And they say, well, what about me? I can't be complete because I'm single. You know, is God, I'm lesser in my relationship with God because I'm single? Now, God has covered that. He has covered it. In fact, there's quite a bit of revelation as he covers it. And he, in fact, tells the single people that they have a greater opportunity to reflect the relationship. Can you believe that? How are they going to do that? That single people actually have a greater capacity to reflect Christ and the relationship. Well, let me just read it to you. For singles, for the ones that are single. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, right here, we're going to see that God said, no, I'm single. But remember, he created the marriage relationship, and he said, this is good. But also, when you're single, he said, no, this is good. This is good, being single. You have a verse here, 1 Corinthians 7:8. 1 Corinthians 7:8. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single. And he goes, as I am. Paul was single. I mean, he's giving us all this stuff on marriage. He not even married. Okay, I think we need to revisit this. You know, when he said, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. He ain't even married, and he said that. But anyway, we're going to take it divine inspiration that Paul has a word from the Lord. But he's telling, hey, if you're single, he says it's good for you to stay single, just like me. Now, he goes on to explain it. Now, this is, I'm just reading the word. Okay, just reading the word, and we'll just see if we can carry something about why he says it's good to be single. And by the way, if you're married, you stay married. Okay, no, there's no, you know, hey, I'm going to take a shot at this single bit. No, it didn't work. You know, you're married, you're married. Okay, so just, I don't have any overheads for this, but I'm just going to read through this so you can understand what God says about being single. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. Why is everybody laughing? Why am I laughing? And you're single. You don't have near to worry about it. You're single. Okay. I want you free from anxieties. And he says, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. Oh, my God. Look, I just got to read that again. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Come on, guys, right? Right? She says, I want you to go get a grocery store for him and get a loaf of bread. Let me see just what the Lord says. Ain't happening, is it? No, you're going to jump off your tail quick, and you're going to get that loaf of bread, you know? Because when she spoke, Jesus spoke, right? I mean, that's what's going to be, right? Now, if you're alone and you're by yourself, you can say, hi, Lord, do I need to get a loaf of bread? You know, and you can stay there. You starve to death. I mean, it's fine, you know. But so you see, anyway, he's telling us the difference. So the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to be holy in body and spirit. She's just floating. Come on, ladies. You're just floating with you and Jesus. You're floating in the skies. You know, I mean, you're happy. You're happy. You know, the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Now, this tells you should be worried about how to please him, okay? He's like, I ain't worried about it. No, you ought to be worried about it, okay? You ought to be worried about how to please him. And it says that the married woman, you worried about how to please your husband. And then he says this, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. The whole point is your relationship with the Lord. A married couple moving together, working their devotion to the Lord. The single person is working their devotion to the Lord, unhindered by the responsibility of being married. He says, it's a good place to be, just like I am. Just like him, the Apostle Paul said. So what you've got here, married or single, it's our relationship with the Lord is paramount. And if you're single, you're in a great place. You're in a great place to spend that time. You know, I've done marriage counseling too long. I say this stuff, I remember stuff that people said. I got to tell you this. This is just a hoot. It was just a hoot. I'm sorry. Your relationship with the Lord is paramount. Okay, that is true. There's nothing funny about that. It is paramount. But if you're single, you don't have any things that are tearing at you. So it's a total focus. And God said, that's good. Then you can grow and grow deeper, and that's what you should be doing. But if you're married, you have to consider your wife. And that relationship also shows the self-sacrificial attitudes of the Lord. I was doing a premarital class. And I was doing it four couples, and they were all friends in college. They were all friends in college. And these guys were single. They're single guys. And so I actually knew the guys. I didn't know the girls. So I knew the guys. And so they went through college, and they talked about, they were witnessing in college, and they had Bible studies in college and all this stuff. And then they all got married at the end of college, you know. So they're in this marriage relationship class. They didn't need it till they got married. I mean, as long as they're having Bible studies and witnessing stuff, they didn't need a marriage class. But they got married and needed this marriage class. So we're sitting together and we're going through this stuff. And it was almost in unison. They all agreed. And so you got these ladies here and you're working on the relationship. And the guy goes, you know, I just had such a deeper relationship with the Lord before I got married. And the other guy, that's right. And I thought, oh my God, I said, this is going to be a fight. And it was. Oh my gosh. You know, in fact, they had opportunities right then to go their separate ways and be with the Lord. We ended the marriage class because we don't need it, because we don't need them. We want them to be happy with Jesus, and we're going to be happy without them. I mean, it was like, it was one of the worst marriage classes I've ever done. They never got over that. Okay. Now, the guys might have been holy, but they were dumb as posts. I can't imagine. You may think that, but how do you say that where somebody can hear it? You know, I mean, anyway, that's what came to mind. But the thing, it is the paramount, your relationship with the Lord. And I think that these guys needed wives to go deeper with the Lord. I think they were pretty shallow up here. I really do. So they needed these wives to go deep. There's no doubt about that. Now, so here we are. Here's the picture. That's the picture we have. Again, moral clarity. Give me moral clarity. Now, what I want to do right now, and I just want to read a long section of scripture, but I want you to kind of process it through. Because when you look at Ephesians 5 here, and you talk about husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. So you've got that section in that piece, and I pull that out for a reason. I start there for a reason, okay? So I pull that out for a reason. However, that whole issue about marriage relationships starts at verse 17, and goes all the way to the end of the chapter. It's all the whole chapter. That's where we get in trouble. We pull out something. No, the whole thing's pulled out together. So what Paul talks about is our whole relationship, and he puts that, and so he's talking about the marital relationship in all those verses. So what I want to do is read these verses from first Ephesians 5:17 all the way to the end, take it into account. It's all talking about marriage, okay? Be with me. I'm going to read it, but put it in context. We're all talking about marriage and our relationship with the Lord. Okay? And it starts off in Ephesians 5:17, and I have the one verse up here. But this is how he starts it. He's talking about marriage. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what he's telling you. He's, I'm giving you moral clarity. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, now just listen. Just listen as we flow. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Couples, man and wife. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord in your heart. Now the whole thing, Linda's laughing at me. See, you sang one note to me. it's over. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. You know, it's just, you know, play the radio. But anyway, you've got the idea that you're focusing your heart to the Lord, or you're rejoicing in the Lord as a couple, all right? So you're singing melody to the Lord in your heart. This is the couple. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, if you don't have that underlined, you need to underline it right there. Because it's saying, here you're being filled with the Spirit, and you're in melody and one with the heart, and you're submitting one to another out of reverence to Christ. The only reason you're submitting, the only reason you're doing this out of reverence to Christ, it's for believers. It is for believers. Then it goes on. And so I have a picture. So here we are. This is our reverence to Christ. Got an overhead. All right? So here it is. I hate these Hallmark movies. I hate them. And Linda watches them, and I just literally despise them. Because then they're all happy, and they say, hug each other, and they kiss. And I give them 6 months. It's not happening. You know, they had no place to end the movie. They had no place to give them 6 months. You know, even worse, give them 2 years. Oh, 10? Oh, Lord, you got a horror film. See, so I'm watching Hallmark. I'm watching Hallmark, and they're just driving me nuts. Anyway, Hallmark drives me nuts. But this is what we see. But you know what I think? This is what Jesus sees. I really think this is what Jesus sees. He sees it. And it's like, okay. So he's, again, what he said, here, I'm telling you something. I want you to tell you something. Joy in your heart. Be filled with the Spirit. Submit to one another. See, filled with the Spirit. Okay, didn't do that one. Submit to one. Didn't do that. See, those are all introductory things coming down to this. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so it goes on to say, you ready? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now listen to what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And tell me why? Why? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. By the way, that's why we love Christ. That's why we love Christ, because he died for us and gave himself up for us. We love because he first loved us. See, same thing. And therefore, we have Christ that is sacrificed for us, and we love him back. And now you have a husband sacrificing everything for his wife. And she's saying, responding, love him back. Love him back. Love him back. Because I put it on him. Wives, love your husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a mystery. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Now, by the way, and all of a sudden he throws in here about the woman. This is what you're supposed to do. And he tells the guy 5 times to love his wife. He's getting through to the guy, all right? Like I say, just come marriage counseling anytime. They're going to know he told you 5 times to love his wife. But now he throws this in for the wife. Right here. And it says this, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's what he's motivated by, and that's what he needs, respect. And just telling you once, he's dense. I got to tell him 5 times, love you. You're not dense. Respect him, and that motivates him. There you go. There's the whole thing. That's the whole picture together. You can't pull that one verse, you know, and just say, oh, this is it. It all fits together, and it's a picture Christ in the church. Therefore, only those who accept Christ can grasp it. Share Jesus. Share Jesus. And so here's something to leave you with. And I think this, Satan's primary goal, and just put your in view of all the world, Satan's primary goal is to destroy marriage as God established it. Just look at the world. Don't be surprised. His primary goal is to destroy marriage as God established it. Therefore, by doing this, Satan lays the foundation to destroy the family as God intended it. Oh, he'll destroy the nation. Satan will destroy the nation. No, he wants to destroy the family. Then he can destroy the nation. But he has to destroy the family first. See, then the nation will go. It's a piece of cake. Piece of cake. So that's what he's doing, is destroying the family. And so it's important to understand and see what's happening. To see what's happening, being taught to your kids, being what's understanding what's you're being bombarded with. It's to destroy the marriage and destroy the family. It's Satan's purpose. Satan's purpose. Therefore, what we have, and this is how we come against Satan. It's the only way you can come against Satan, right here. John 3:16-17. This is it. In the world, this is the only message we have to come against Satan. The only message. Don't go up to some lost person and say, you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Sure, don't go up to some woman and say, you need to submit to your husband. Ain't happening. But this is what they need to hear, because they can't do any of that. By the way, you can't do it. I don't know what we're laughing at. We can't do it. You know, we're sitting here like, hey, man, I'm not doing a good job on this either. But it said, but here's the step into getting that. This is the door. This is the door right here. It's John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's it. That's the message. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn them. You're doing everything wrong. You're not loving your wife like Christ the church. You know, go with the pastor next door and tell him, because he ain't. You know, I'm telling you, it's because you're asking like, oh, that's impossible. That's right. That's the reason you need Jesus. See, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him and we'd have moral clarity. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you do give us moral clarity. But Lord, the moral clarity is that we are to love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. That when we love you, that you are the one that works out in this world. You're the one that works within our world, in our bodies, in our hearts, and changes our hearts, that you can work through us, that we can be a witness to you, that you can witness to the world. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, that love Jesus and the love of Jesus alone, not any rule, not any standard, it's just to love Jesus. That he paid the penalty for our sins and we are forgiven and we accept him. We receive him and he starts working in our heart to transform us to behave as he desires us to behave. So we thank you for that, God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. And we thank you for moral clarity. We thank you for the marriage relationship. Oh my God, we thank you for the singles that have the opportunity to be just like the Apostle Paul. I mean, he wrote 3/4 of the scripture. I mean, these you singles, you may be writing scripture here. Who knows? Right here. Now that was a joke. But you'll be able to so be empowered by God to carry out God's work as you focus on him. So God, we give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We'll have our prophetic team come down later. Please join with them and let them minister to you prophetically.